Well, a day in the life of a Christian. Well, there's a lot of things that we do in a day, right? Not just as Christians, but there's things that people do all the time that they're like, I have to do this every day. One of them is some of you guys are Starbucks junkies. Anybody's a Starbucks junkie out there? Admit it, we're in church. Don't lie. Come on, it's okay. You got to have your coffee. You got to have all that espresso. You got to get that stuff. You got to have all that. A lot of people, they have to take a selfie every day. I got to take a selfie. And they justify it by saying it's not a selfie because I have the Holy Spirit inside of me and Jesus inside of me, so it's not a selfie, it's a groupie. But it's still a selfie. Some people are just like, I got to check my bank account every day. I got to check the stock market. I got to do all that. And that's the one thing they do every day in their life. Some people work out every day. Anybody work out every day? Yes, that is a sin. We'll ask you to get saved at the end. I'm just saying, if you think that's fun, you're doing it wrong. It's called work out. Just saying, might be. Some people, they got to eat burritos every day, and I just am one of those people. I got to have my burrito every day. I was watching My Strange Addictions, and maybe you've ever seen that show, and there was a lady on there, and she had to take a bath in bleach every day. I don't know if she didn't like her skin color, wanted to be white like me. I don't know what it was, but she felt like it made her more clean, and so she went to the doctor, and she's like, I don't know why my skin's hurting, and I'm itching all over the place, and he's like, well, what are you doing every day? Like, what kind of soap are you using? Well, I use bleach. Oh, that might be the problem, right? I saw another guy on there, and he had to eat rocks every day, right? And he's like, I got to have rocks in my diet, and his teeth were all, like, jagged and cut up and broken and stuff, and it's like, that's just really weird, right? He's on the right show, I guess. But something my wife had to do every day, we just had our third son. His name was Jude Charles von Gunten, and so an 8-pounder, but healthy and strong. But something that she had to do every day, it had to be double stuffed Oreos and milk. And me being a good husband, right, I had to, you know, go, I need to sympathize with her. We weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. So I had to partake of the double stuffed Oreos and milk. It was twisting my arm and stuff. What I found out is it's really hard to stop doing that after the baby was born, right? So still on that kick. But a day in the life of a Christian doesn't have to do with Oreos or eating rocks or bleach or working out or any of those things. It's much different than all those things that we kind of look at our physical life. And so we're going to look at what does it look like to live a daily life as a Christian. And we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 1 through 15. I've preached the second part of this chapter that I love so much on a Sunday night already, but I just want to look at the first 15 verses tonight. And a little bit of background there. Paul has just went to the Jerusalem church, the Jerusalem council there, and he's met with all the apostles, and he's brought this big thing before them, and that is that some of the Jews were saying you have to be circumcised in order to receive salvation. You got to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul's like, that's not so. And Peter even said, spoke up and said, you know what? As I was preaching to Cornelius and his family, the Holy Spirit came upon them as Gentiles, and I didn't pray for anything. And so they got saved and they received the Holy Spirit, and it was God giving them that. And so we didn't permit them to be baptized. And so they decided that, hey, you know what? They don't need to be circumcised, and they gave some of the decrees that they did need to follow still as the Gentiles to become one church as Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ. But this is where we pick up in the story, and Paul's on his second missionary journey, and he's going back through to all the different places where he started churches, and he's checking up on these different churches that have been planted. And so let's look at it in verse 1 there. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And if you're taking notes tonight, I just want to give you four things of how we live a daily Christian life. And that is, number one, we need to have a good reputation. A good reputation as a Christian. We need to have good character. Look at it with me in verse 2 there. Paul runs into Timothy, and it says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, right? And so Timothy, he had this great character, this godly character about him. He had this good reputation. But where he was at was in a place of Derbe, and then he was in Lystra. And this is where Paul, this is 5 years later on his second missionary journey, 5 years later visiting the same place where he first went into it. And Lystra is where when Paul, they performed this miracle, and they came out and they're like, they're a god. Man, Paul and Silas, you're gods, you know, let's bow down to them. And they're like, whoa, we're not gods. And they ripped their clothes, you know, and all that stuff. And then some Jews came and stirred everything up. And that's where they dragged Paul. Remember, they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him to death with stones. And the other disciples thought he was dead. And then we don't know if he fully died or what, but we believe he did and he was dead. And then God raised him back up. He came back to life and he went back in and started doing ministry some more. So that he's coming back into the same place, right? And we see some major fruit right here, right? We see Timothy in that, man, Paul stood for the Lord no matter what. Even after he was stoned to death, left for dead, right? He still kept serving the Lord after that, after God raised him up. And Timothy saw that. And Timothy was there serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and just had a great reputation. And so let me ask you this. What's your reputation? What's your character? I mean, Paul saw something so much in Timothy that he said, I must take him with me. Look at what it says in verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Paul didn't pick anybody. This is the Apostle Paul, right? Wrote most of the New Testament. And yet he is so impressed with Timothy and his love for God and his godly character and his godly reputation that he's like, "That I have to have him go with me." What's your character? What's your reputation? What do the other believers say about you? Now, sometimes it's easy for the world to say something good about us, or a non-believer to say something about us. Man, they don't drink, or they don't do any of that stuff, or they don't party, or whatever, or you know, and they stay faithful to their wife, or whatever. And sometimes it's pretty easy to be, you know, they don't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls that do, kind of whole thing, you know. And so they're really good. They don't cuss or anything. But this says he was well spoken of by the brethren, the other believers, right? And wow, are you that believer that people would go, man, as an example, as a Christian, I want to be like that person. They have so much faith. Or look at their prayer life. Or look at how they just really love their neighbor. Or look at how they're just never too busy for anyone, and they're always just going out of their way to share the love of Christ and tell the truth, or they're willing to go and confront with the truth in love even when it's one of their friends or something, you know? So, man, what do people say about you? Are you, maybe they would say that you might be flaky. Are you a faithful Christian, or are you a flaky Christian? Maybe they would say, man, I thought that person was a Christian, but then I saw him drive, and they got that Revival Christian Fellowship bumper sticker or window sticker there, right? And I saw him drive, and I'm like, they're a mean person, right? They get on the road, they turn to Mr. Wheeler instead of Mr. Walker. They go crazy. Or maybe they would say you're angry or selfish or a gossip, or maybe they would say you're kind. Maybe they would say you're loving and you're joyful. We used to work construction, and the guys would get mad at me and be like, why are you always smiling? They would call me Gumby because I was just like all over like smiling or whatever, tall, goofy guy or whatever. I don't know. But why are you always smiling? And it's just the joy of the Lord in me. That's all that it was. Proverbs 22:1 says this, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Man, a good name and good character are so important. And I like some of these quotes. Let me read it to you. Abraham Lincoln said, character was like a tree and reputation like the shadow of a tree. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. Reputation is what we think we are. Character is what God and the holy angels know we are. Like a great cathedral, character is built a day at a time, a stone at a time, with patience and deliberation, all the while seeking to follow God's step-by-step plan. And like a great cathedral, character can be quietly destroyed little by little in many hidden places, unseen even by those who know us best, undetected perhaps by ourselves, but never unnoticed by God. One day the storm blows and the structure crashes, and great is the fall thereof. Then people asked, what happened? The deterioration of the character is an inside job. We drift from God and fall into sin, and then we try to avoid responsibility by blaming others or pleading extenuating circumstances, but the charges won't stand up in God's court. The simple fact is that character erodes because people fall to heed Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And character, godly character, your integrity, how you live, and that is who you are when no one's looking, who you are when everyone's looking. But God and the holy angels know who we really are. Their shadow might look good, but who are we really? Are we living for God, and are we living in such a way that represents him well and that people can see it? Paul saw Timothy, and he was like, I need to take this man with me because he loves the Lord so much. He will be a benefit. He will be a help and not a hindrance to the word of God, right? If we hired a private investigator to follow you around, as I was joking about before, would they come to know the Lord and know who he was, or would they drift farther away from the Lord by the way that you lived a life? If they were watching you without ever being seen. Is there evidence in your life that there was evidence in Timothy's life? That Paul just saw him. He didn't spend all this time with him. Paul was impressed by him, just by his lifestyle and the way that he lived. And there's that evidence of being a Christian in your life. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Would anyone ever ask you of the hope that lies within you because of the way that you live your life? Here's another question. Are you Christian enough that anyone would ever give you a hard time for being a Christian? Are you Christian enough that anyone would give you a hard time for being a Christian because you actually are being a Christian? Or would they not even know that you're a Christian because of the way that you live your life? See, our daily Christian living should be the character of God. We should be holy and set apart for the work of the Lord. We should be loving. We should be faithful. We should be all these different things. And we should be seeking the truth and giving the truth out. I'll never forget meeting this guy. His name was Bob Clark. And worked just a regular job, served at his church, a strong Christian. And he went into his job there, and there was a guy, Alfred, working for him. And he was like, Alfred was the most, like, sinful person I had ever met. Like, every third word was a cuss word or something, and just profanity coming out of his mouth. But he came into work one day and saw Alfred, and he's like, hey, Alfred, how you doing? He's like, I'm just really tired. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And it's like, why are you so tired? And he's like, well, man, you'll never believe the weekend I have. I spent my weekend with three different women this weekend. And he's like, man, I feel so bad for you. That's so sad. And he's like, sad? What are you talking about? He's like, I just celebrated my 20th year anniversary with my wife, and I have something you'll never have. And he looked at him and was like, what do you have? I just spent the weekend with three different women. What do you have that I don't have? Bob, right? And he said, I've only ever been with one woman and been faithful to her, and we have this great joy because we're married and we're just faithful to each other, and you'll never have that. And he just, his jaw dropped. And he was like, what? Man. And he's like, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? Then he said, yes, I am, sinner. And he took it the right way, and they just joke with each other all the time. So he comes in every day, and he's like, hey, Bob, how you doing, you Christian? And he's like, how you doing, sinner, right? And they just yell across the office and stuff and all that. But one day, Bob came in, and Alfred wasn't there. And he's like, hey, guys, where's Alfred at? And the rest of the staff said, well, he fell over, and he was having chest pains, and we called the ambulance. They took him to the hospital, and he's like, well, does anybody know how he's doing? And they said, no, we don't know. We haven't heard. No one checked on him? No, we just called the ambulance. They took him. And he's like, I got to go right now. And so he left and got his son and went. And he walked in, and and Alfred's face just lit up. Bob, what are you doing here? And he's like, well, I heard you were dying. I wanted to make sure I got in the will so I could get all your stuff, you know, and just joking with him. And they had this joking relationship. And he's like, no, I just wanted to see how you were doing. And it ends up that he went into kidney failure. And he has to be on dialysis 3 days a week now. But all of a sudden, he had this opportunity just to share Christ with him, right? And just share the gospel with him. And that guy had given him a hard time because of his reputation for living for Christ. He was open about it. He was unashamed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was able to share the gospel with him several times. And he still hasn't received, Alfred still hasn't received the Lord. But he knows now. And they go to, he's out of the hospital. He goes to Dallas three times a week. And they go to lunch all the time, and they just talk. And Bob just brings up Christian things, and why do you do this? And he's asking questions, right? Man, Timothy was this sort of person. He didn't hide Jesus, but he let Jesus out. He unleashed Jesus for everybody to see. And Paul was like, wow, this guy is a man of good reputation, and that should be in our daily lives as Christians. And so, man, do people see the Lord in you? What will people remember about you? Will they remember you, your name, what you did? Or will they remember your Jesus in your life? What will they remember about you? And so we need to be living a good reputation. Listen, the fastest way to lose your witness, the fastest way to lose your testimony is to be a hypocrite. We don't want to just put on a facade. And I think revival is a great place where you can come and it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to be real here and realize that, man, we're not looking for you to be like, oh, God bless you. Everything's great and fine in my life. Wonderful. No, it's okay to come and go, I need help. I need the Savior. I need Jesus. This is a hospital for the sick, and we all need Jesus. But we all need to come to him and go, man, I want to follow Jesus in my life. Because as I follow Jesus, he will heal my heart, and he will change my life, and he will transform me. Number two, let's go on. Let's look at verse 3. It says, Paul wanted him to go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for all they knew that his father was a Greek. As they went through the city, they delivered him the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles, elders in Jerusalem. So number two, if you're taking notes, how do we live daily Christian lives? Well, we do whatever it takes to keep the focus on God. We do whatever it takes to keep the focus on God without compromise. And we see here that Paul, he had Timothy circumcised, right? Now, Paul didn't have Timothy circumcised because he's like, well, you know, I think this is a way of salvation. No, Paul preached right against that. Paul preached that you're only saved by grace through faith by Christ alone, right? But because he knew the Jews would have a hard time listening to him and focusing on the message of Jesus Christ, he wanted to take away anything that would hinder them from listening to the word of God. And so he's like, Timothy, technically you're a Jew because your mother was Jewish. But because your father was a Greek, you're more of an apostate Jew, and I can't go into the synagogues and do the ministry that I would want to do without you being circumcised, because people aren't going to focus on God. All these Jewish people are going to go, man, you got Timothy with you and you're saying all this stuff, but we can't get past that, and we're missing the message, right? And so we always want to go to the next level as Christians to keep people's focus on God. It's not about us. It's not about our name. It's not about our website. It's not about what you're doing. It's about, man, this is what God's doing. I will boast in Jesus Christ and him alone, right? Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, I will boast in Christ alone. And so we want to be able to do that. And didn't Paul do that all the time? 1 Corinthians 9 says that Paul became like all men or did all things to that he might win the some. Like to the Jew, he became like a Jew. To the Greek, he became a Gentile, he became like a Gentile, that I might become all things to all men, that I may win them to Christ. And we need to do the same, right? Now, we see here in verse 4, and they went through the cities and they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Do you see that? The decrees were what the Jerusalem council came up with for the Gentile believers that they still needed to follow in order to, you know, become this one church with Jews and Gentiles. And if you look over to chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, these are the decrees that they gave them. So Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, it says this, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well, farewell. So these Jewish believers decided that, hey, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. Obviously, it's through grace alone, faith alone, through Christ alone. But still keep these things. Because that you abstain from things offered to idols. Now, the Jews couldn't eat meat offered to idols, right? But for the Gentile Christian, it's like, well, it's meat, whatever. It doesn't make it bad because of that. They could eat it. But they didn't have churches where they were coming to buildings like this back then. They had home churches. So can you imagine, they have a home fellowship, they come to the home church, right, and they're having a potluck. And you got the Jewish home, right, and these Gentiles are all coming over as Gentile Christians, coming to their home, and they're like, hey, we bought a meatloaf. It was just sacrificed to the idol down there. We got it for free, great deal, right? All of a sudden, we're going to have some division there going on. There's not going to be unity and oneness. And so that's why they gave these decrees, in other words, to keep the focus off of you and what you can do, right? And you might have this Christian liberty, like Paul didn't, Timothy didn't need to be circumcised, but he didn't want to hinder anybody from hearing the gospel. We can do this in all different types of ways. For instance, what if I came out tonight and I was wearing a tank top, shorts, and flip-flops, right? What if I was wearing that, right? And I came out, and you'd be like, what is he wearing? I can't listen right now. His legs are so hairy. I know Star Wars just came out, and Chewbacca and the whole thing, but wow, right? And you're like, woo, I can't listen. I can't focus, right? The same is true with our worship teams, right? I've been to some conferences sometimes, and at those conferences, the worship people or different churches, and they're wearing something that's not appropriate. And I'm like, Lord, I got to close my eyes. I can't even look at the words. I'm just going to hum and praise you this way because I can't focus on God because of that. We never want to hinder people hearing the word of God. So Paul was like, Timothy, I'm going to have you circumcised, right? Now, I just love Timothy's attitude. We don't see him complaining. We don't go, no way, Jose, I'm out of here. I am not following you, Paul. Like, that's too much to ask, right? That's TMI. I'm not going to do that. He didn't do that. He just submitted to Paul's leadership, to the authority, and he's like, I want people to hear the gospel. I don't want anything to be about me, right? And so we can see that in all different ways. I've heard some people take it this way, though. Well, I'll be all things to all men, and so I'm gonna reach my alcoholic friends. And so I'm going to go to the bars, you know, and I'm going to minister to them, and I'm going to, I'll go there. And I had a good friend of mine one time, and he was in college, and there's all his friends were like partying and stuff, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to reach them for Christ. And so I'm going to go to the parties, and I've been going to the parties, and I've just been having a few drinks and showing them that I don't have to get drunk and I can still have a good time. And then I witness to them and tell them about Christ. And I'm like, that is, no, don't do that, right? That is compromising your witness. That's not good. Because they don't know how many you have. Most of them are probably drunk and they're like, look, he's drinking, he's a Christian. All right, that's good. You can do that too. You can get drunk and be a Christian. Some of us do this on social media. We take pictures and we post on social media. What if Pastor Brian and you see me and I got like a Coors Light or something or whatever it is in my hand and I'm like, hey, Happy New Year, everybody. You don't know how many I had. You're just going, that's my pastor, right? That's my youth pastor. Man, those kids must really love going to youth group. Not good. And we want to be careful. We never want to hinder the word of God in our lives for anybody to hear Jesus. Jesus said, if you stumble one of my children, it's better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and you to be thrown in the deepest parts of the ocean. And so this is focusing on Christian love. Paul is saying, man, we need to love our neighbors ourselves. We need to have this Christian love and go the extra mile so that people can hear the truth. And I just love the story of Pastor Chuck Smith and he did this, right? He became all things to all men, and he was ministering to the hippies and hundreds of hippies coming to his church. But the problem was they were coming in their bare feet, and they walk in the church, right? And they just got brand new carpet and stuff, or all this carpet. And there were some people that were like, Pastor Chuck, we can't have these people coming in the church. They're going to ruin the carpet. You know what Pastor Chuck did? You probably know the story. He had the carpet ripped out. It's awesome. I'm like, that is so cool. We're not going to rip our carpet out for you. We're not ministering to hippies or anything. But I'm just saying, like, wow. He was like, I love people too much. Get past that. Let them come just as they are and let God transform their lives as they hear the word of God. Are you helping or hindering the gospel by the way that you live your life? In your marriages, are you helping your husband or wife? Or are you hindering them from the gospel? By the way that you talk to them, by the way that you forgive or don't forgive them, by the way that you react to situation. With your children, Are you helping them or hindering them from hearing the gospel? Are you putting the focus on you and on what you want them to do? Or are you putting the focus on God and training them up in the ways of the Lord? At school or at your work or with your relatives and what you watch or your words, you spend time, all these different things. But look at what verses 4 and 5 says as we go on. In verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Wow, that's awesome. Because they took the focus off themselves and put the focus on God. Look at what God did. God increased the number daily. He added to the church daily what he saw fit, and they were able to receive these decrees and focus 100% on God. Number 3, as we go on, let's look at verses 6 through 9. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, I can't say it's not Mysia, but it's Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to us, to Macedonia, and help us. And so here we have number 3, how do we daily live Christian lives, or what's daily Christian living looking like? Number 3, it's that we need to be Spirit-led. We need to be Holy Spirit-led. Holy Spirit-led. Well, how do you become Holy Spirit-led? How was it that Paul knew not to go to these places? Was it that he heard an audible voice from heaven? No, it doesn't say that. It says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So it was most likely an inner conviction. But many times the Holy Spirit, what will happen is he'll just slam the door shut. He doesn't want you to walk through. Well, Paul's like, I want to go to these places and preach the gospel there. And it's just like the Holy Spirit slamming the door shut. So he just knew that the Holy Spirit did it. Maybe sometimes it's that the Holy Spirit says no to us because the finances aren't there to do something. Or he's just saying, wait for that, right? But at any rate, Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was saying no for this one reason. Because he knew the Holy Spirit's voice. He knew the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you receive God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and you have 100% of the Holy Spirit in you, and as you yield to God's word, you're empowered or filled with the Holy Spirit, right? But here's what Jesus said in John 10. He said, my sheep know my voice, and they do not follow strangers. Paul knew Jesus' voice so well that he was like, nope, this is not it. I'm not supposed to go here. The Spirit is saying no. The Spirit is slamming the door shut. Do you know God's voice? Do you know the Spirit's voice? Do you know the shepherd's voice? Or do you follow a stranger? The way you get to know him is that you spend time in his word. You spend time praying. It's that relationship. I'll prove it to you. There are mothers in here tonight, and their children or something, or their babies are in classrooms. And I'm not kidding. They're like got superhero powers or something, because you could barely hear a faint cry like through four walls, and they're like, that's my child. And they run out, right? They don't even have to have the number flash on the thing. They just know, because they know their child's voice, right? I used to know my father's voice very well, right? My dad could yell across the crowd of thousands of people, knock it off, right? And I'd be like, that's my dad, straighten up, we're gonna die right now. Just stop. Freeze. Don't move, right? And we just would stop because I knew my dad's voice so well. Some of you, you know your cell phone's voice really well. Ding! Oh, it's an Instagram alert, right? And you respond quickly. It is immediately like, oh, I gotta see what's going on right here. And you know your cell phone's voice and you respond to that. Listen, do you respond to God's voice that quickly? Do you know God's voice like that? When he says go, that you go. When he says no, you stop and don't do it, right? And we see here that it is so beneficial to our Christian lives to follow the Holy Spirit's leading, obviously. And he is the Spirit of truth, right? So he's never going to contradict the word. So if you think you are hearing the Holy Spirit, and you hear like, man, I feel like I'm supposed to go and spend all my money and buy all the, you know, the big lottery Powerball tickets I can buy. I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to do that, right? Check the Bible, right? Test the spirits, right? We need to do that. Or, man, I just feel like God's saying it's okay to get a divorce and to go be with this person. No, It's not in the Bible. We can't just do that. We got to make sure it's the Spirit of truth that's going to stay in context of the Bible. And Jesus said this in John 14, 26. Said, I will give you the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things that I have said and remind you of all things. He will teach you all things and remind you of all things that I have said. Jesus said that, right? So he's going to remind us of the Word. But a couple things that we see here in the text, why the Spirit forbade him to go to these places. And number one is that so he could pick up Dr. Luke, right? That he could pick up a physician named Luke. Look at verse 7 and 8. After they had come to Masaya, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Troas is where Luke was. And Paul, the Holy Spirit, led him right there to pick up Dr. Luke, who Luke, we wouldn't have this book right now if it wasn't for Luke going on these with Paul, right? And so God's like, I need someone that can record this and that could support Paul and also be a physician there, a doctor, right? And so the Holy Spirit always knows what he's doing. And he picked up Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts right here. And he was a great benefit and help to Paul's ministry. But also we see in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. We see that God always has a greater plan. Paul wanted to reach a few cities, right? He wanted to reach these few cities. But God was like, Paul, I don't want to give you a few cities. I want to give you a nation to win for my name. The nation of Macedonia, right? I want to give you this whole bigger thing. And God has always got bigger goals, bigger dreams, bigger vision, bigger plans for our lives than we could ever have. Sometimes we fight God on that. Sometimes we're like, man, I just, Lord, give me my desires. Give me what I want to do. Give me my plans. God has such greater plans for you than you could ever think or imagine. He's the creator of the universe. Don't you think he knows who you are and how he created you and the gifts he's given you? And don't you think he has a greater plan than you could ever think or dream up in your entire life? I preach here tonight not because this was my plan. My plan was to build a custom log house on my parents' 40 acres in Alaska, and God slammed the door shut. Everything fell apart. My job I was supposed to have for 2 years, guaranteed work, they lost all the work in a matter of a week and said, we don't have any work for you. And God slammed the door shut. And then you started giving me scriptures about Balaam and the donkey and how the angel of the Lord was standing in the way. And he used me as the whole picture of Balaam was beating that donkey where he wanted it to go. And God was like, that is you, Brian. You're beating what you want to do, where you want to go. And I'm standing in your way saying, you ain't going this way. I need you to move to California. I'm like, you're insane, God. That's crazy. It doesn't always make sense what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. It doesn't always make sense what God asks you to do, but trust him. He's got a greater plan for you, right? And he always has, the Holy Spirit has specific and has perfect timing. We think about it on the day of Pentecost, right? The day of Pentecost, it was this feast, this Jerusalem feast going on, right? And it was the day that all the Jews came from all these different nations and they gathered in Jerusalem. And that is the very day that the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, the day of Pentecost, to permanently indwell them. And Peter spoke to them and over 3,000 souls were saved that day. Perfect timing, every time. So wait on the Lord. Know that he sees your situation. Know that if he's saying no to you and closing a door, it's because he has something greater or something better for you, or he wants to teach you something more before he opens that door for you. I think we get so frustrated so many times with God because we're like, Lord, come on. I'm ready to serve you. I'm ready to go do this. I'm ready to give everything or even move or sell my house or do whatever. And God's like, no, this isn't the time. Or I have a different plan for you. Listen to God. When I've listened to God, it's been such a blessing. When I didn't, I was like, I should have listened to God. Because now I'm in all kinds of problems and I got all these consequences for all of this stuff. But notice that Paul didn't fight the Holy Spirit, right? You see it there. It said that Paul didn't say, God, why? I don't understand. He didn't question the Holy Spirit. Paul willingly submitted and laid down his plans for God's will, right? Same thing Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done, God, right? We need to lay down our plans to do God's will. And you know what? Look at what verse 9 says. It says, in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. What's the best help that you can give anybody? I just need to hit on this, because sometimes in our Christian world today, and in the Christian faith today, sometimes people are like, well, it's all about the causes and stuff, and it's all about feeding this many people or giving this many blankets to people, and all that is great. We should do all that. But if we're not doing it for the sake of being able to share the gospel, then it's a complete waste. The greatest help you can give anybody, yes, we could pray for healing and you might be healed and you might live another 15 years, but if you still don't have Christ, you're still going to go to hell. And the point is that the greatest help we can give is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that Jesus came and he died for us on the cross for our sins, because our sins condemn us to hell. And then he rose again 3 days later, and you can receive a free gift of salvation today. And you can confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. It's the grace of God, the gift of his grace and salvation. And that's what Paul was all about. He was like, I need to go over there and preach the gospel. Look at it with me in verse 10. It says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. He didn't go like, immediately we need to go over there because, you know what, the guy might need, you know, a tow truck or something. He got his truck in the ditch or something, or his donkey stuck in some mud or whatever, you know. No, he's like, immediately we need to go preach the gospel to them. And notice that he didn't procrastinate listening to the Spirit. It says immediately in verse 10. He immediately responded, just like we immediately respond to our cell phone. And we just go, okay, Lord, yes. Here I am, send me, I will go. Are you obedient immediately to the Spirit in your gifts? Some of you have, we all have at least one spiritual gift. And we all have these amazing gifts from God, and he's given us exactly what we need. Exactly what he wanted us to have, but are you using those gifts? Are you developing those gifts for the Lord? And someone once told me, like, I don't need to go to church. You know what? I just read the Bible. I can watch church online and all that kind of stuff. And I said, no, it's not that you don't need to go to church. It's that the church needs you to come. The church is missing out on what you have to offer. I mean, you could come and maybe you love, you know, just the children and you want to serve in children's ministry and you got that gift to just, you know what, teach them the word, or with youth and you got a gift and God bless you and you come and you serve in the youth, or maybe it's missions or it's greeting or you know, whatever it might be. Maybe it's just, hey, I got the gift of administration, so I'm going to be able to call people and follow up on those believers or whatever. Are you using your gift for God? Are you serving? Maybe it's in, you need to be immediately obedient to witnessing. We have I have an awesome volunteer team, and one of my volunteers, her name is Haley, and her dad, months ago, got really sick with congestive heart failure. And he had congestive heart failure, and he went into the hospital for a couple weeks, and as he was in there, and they were saying, you know what, he'll come out of this. He's looking good, you know, and looking like he's recovering, and so he'll come out of this. And so he actually went home, and he was at home, and Haley was just like the Holy Spirit telling her, you need to ask him to accept me as his Lord and Savior. So he wasn't saved. He hadn't committed his life to Christ. You need to ask him to receive the Lord. And she had already done it a few times, but he didn't receive, and she was like, all right. And she immediately obeyed. Told her dad about the Lord and asked him to pray the sinner's prayer with him if he wanted to receive Christ. And he prayed the sinner's prayer and received Christ. And that night, he went into congestive heart failure. And 2 days later, he died. So last time that she would get to really talk to her dad. Last time he could understand her dad. And she was immediately obedient to the Holy Spirit And her dad is in heaven today because she was obedient to the Lord. Amen. I just think that is so amazing. What if she wasn't obedient to the Lord? What if she wasn't? What if she said, oh, I already told him a couple times, God, you know what? I'm not going to listen. What if she wasn't obedient? Her dad wouldn't be in heaven today. Wow, that's awesome. That she was faithful and she was obedient to the Spirit. And number four and lastly, let's look at it here in verses 11 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And where we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And so number four, if you're taking notes, how do we live a daily Christian life, or what does it look like as a day in a Christian life? It's this, that we need to embrace our place and fulfill our calling. Embrace your place and fulfill your calling. There's no synagogue here. As you notice, they just went out to the riverside and they prayed with the women that were there, right? There was a prayer meeting going on there. Might have been a couple Jewish men, but it took 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. So there wasn't even 10 Jewish men in this city to start a synagogue. But there was these women there. And these women, even though there weren't all these men around to lead them, they were still coming together, embracing their place as Christian, and praying, having a prayer meeting, right? Man, praying women, praying mothers possibly, but they were there. There might have been a few Jewish men. We don't know. It doesn't say, but they were praying together. And Paul and Silas and Timothy come, and Luke come on this scene, right? And they start talking to these women, and then there's this certain woman, Lydia, there. But let me ask you this. Where has God strategically placed you? And are you fulfilling your calling? Where has God placed you? Maybe you're like, man, I'm stuck in this city of Menifee, or I'm stuck in Marietta, or I'm stuck in Temecula, or I'm stuck wherever, or Paris, you know? And I'm stuck in this home, or I'm stuck in this job, and I'm, you know? You're like, I'm stuck in this service right now. Please, hurry up. But the point is that wherever God has placed you, right, be a light for him. I've heard some people be like, well, you know what, I quit my job again because there's just so many people that are, you know, they're just sinful. I'm like, yes, that is where you need to be. The light needs to shine in the darkness, not the light shining in the light. God has placed you there, so shine bright for him. Pray for those people. Tell them about the Lord. Invite them to church and do that. And you know what? As I've been in youth ministry, many times I've been like, Lord, what's your next step for me? And God's just like, it's right here in front of you. Minister to these students. Raise them up. Raise up leaders. And it's just been amazing. Nothing I've done, just all the Lord. But as I've been, if you get years of just embracing your place over 7, 8, 10, I don't know, I've been a youth pastor from Alaska to here to like 15 years or whatever, right? But now I've gotten to officiate several weddings of my students that graduated, went to college or whatever, or they met in high school ministry, and then they graduated, and I'm like, Pastor Brian, will you officiate our wedding? And I've gotten to take them through premarital counseling, and now they're raising godly families. Some of them even have children, making me feel old. I never thought I would say that, right? But man, I'm able to see the fruit in their lives. I've seen a lot of guys play worship. Nathan used to be one of my, I remember when he was a little freshman, right? Playing over here to the side. And I was like, Nate, do you want to play lead guitar one night? He's like, I don't know, that's a little scary, you know? And it's just cool to see how he's followed the Lord and just bared the fruit, right? And you just see that as you stay and embrace your place and you're faithful to the Lord. I've even seen missionaries. I have a student that she graduated, and just from Heritage High School, didn't even go to church here. I was just doing a Bible club, right? And so people came to me the other day, and she's like, hey, do you know that this girl, we went to her garage sale, and she's like, yeah, I'm raising money to go to Peru or whatever. and I'm going to be a full-time missionary there. And they're like, wow, like what? How in the world did that happen? It's like, well, I met the Lord at this Bible club. This guy came in. He didn't even know my name, which was awesome, right? And he told me about Jesus, and I gave my life to the Lord, and I just been on fire for the Lord. I want to go serve him in a different country. And it was just so awesome. And they told him my name. I'm like, oh, that's him. But, wow, what a great thing that God can do. Not about me, but about the Lord. Just as you stay faithful to the Lord, right? But look at what happens here. They didn't make any excuses. They were embracing their place. There was no men leaders. There was no synagogue, but they weren't making excuses. What excuses do you make for not serving the Lord? What excuses do you make for not going and doing what God has called you to do or fulfilling your calling in your life? Maybe it's that, well, you know what, I'm too busy. At the end of your life, when you look back, you don't want to look back with regrets and be like, man, why did I spend so much time doing all these things that were temporary, and I should have just spent more time serving the Lord and living for him. You can do that in whatever you're doing, at your job or whatever, but man, do we give God that time? Are we fulfilling our calling and our ministry? Or maybe you'd say, I'm not smart enough, or what if I fail? What if I mess up? You're gonna fail. You're gonna mess up. I got a brand new little baby. When he starts walking, if he falls down, I'm not gonna be like, what's your problem? Just give up already. I can't believe you tried to walk. You're a failure. No, he's gonna get back up and keep going, right? You're gonna fail, but get back up and keep going and step out. Well, I've sinned too much. I can't do it. I've sinned too much. Do you know who we're talking about right now? We're talking about the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul, who used to go out and persecute Christians. Have them thrown in prison, even stand over the martyr of Stephen, right? You can get back up and repent. Well, someone else will do it. You know what? God's given you a gift for you to do it. And so do that. But it led to Lydia here. Look at verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple. So this purple dye or this purple cloth that she was making was the most expensive cloth. It was like royalty would buy it, right? But it says that who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And I just go, wow, that is so amazing. Like, would that be written about us as Christians? If someone observed your life, they worship God and they heed the things spoken by the word of God. Paul's preaching the gospel. And wow, what are you worshiping with your lifestyle? What are you worshiping with your time or with your money? What are you worshiping when you're watching things or whatever it is? Are you worshiping God? It's a lifestyle. It really is. And what are you listening to? Do you heed the word of God? Just like Lydia did here. And she heard these Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke talking with these women and was like, wow, I heard this. And the Lord opened her heart. Again, she heeded the word of the Lord. So she really committed her life to Christ through these women who were praying there, and they overheard these Paul talking to them. But I think about, you know what? Noah building the ark. Talk about heeding the word of the Lord. Build me an ark. Noah, you're the only one that's going to do it. You save your family, right? And he was warning people daily, preaching to them that God's going to flood the earth, right? But Noah kept on, and he was faithful for 120 years to build that ark. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, an angel appeared to them and said, go down, this is desert. Go down there, it's desert. And he's like, all right, I'll go. And he just went. He was obedient. He heeded the word of God. Listen, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you will have no problems with the rest of the Bible and what it says. You won't have any problem with what Jesus says about marriage, about one man and one woman, and that they become one and that God joins them together, let no one rip them apart. You won't have any problem about disciplining your children or spanking your children. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? Train up your children in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. You won't have any problem with what it says about homosexuality or sexual immorality. And that sex outside of marriage is sin, any kind, right? You won't have a problem with what it says about the creation of the world. And that God literally created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Do you heed the word of God? Do you follow it with your life? Or is it just a suggestion book? To many people, it's just a suggestion book, and they're like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, and I hear what the pastor says, or I hear what the Bible says, but, you know, I don't really follow that. Do you really listen to it? And I think about some of the people that I officiated their wedding. I married a couple that came out of our youth group. They had already bought a house before they got married, and many of their friends said, why don't you guys just move in with each other? And they were like, man, it's so awesome because we just get to witness to him. We're like, well, God instituted marriage and we got to wait till we're married and you don't move in. It says the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And that happens after a marriage, right? And so we're waiting till we get married and we're waiting to do all those married things until we're married. And it was just a witness to them, right? To all their friends to do that. But then look at verse 15. It says, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us, right? She begged them to stay. And then she was baptized and begged them to stay. So here's the last thing is that, you know what? As a Christian, we need to take the next step with God. It's not just about getting saved. It's not just about salvation. It's about sanctification. Salvation is free. Sanctification will cost you everything. And that you follow Christ and you abide in him and you take the next step with Christ. What's your next step with Christ? She's like, I need to get baptized. I want to get baptized. And we saw this awesome video of all these people getting baptized, right? And then she begged them to stay with them. So she's already using her gift of hospitality and showing this Christian love. She's taking next steps with God to go, what do you have for me next, Lord? As a Christian tonight, what's your next step? Maybe your next step is serving or reading the Bible just daily, getting a daily reading plan or just praying to the Lord daily. Maybe it's like Matthew 5 says, and if your hand is causing you to sin, you cut it off. Your eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. Not literally, spiritually. Radical obedience is what it's talking about. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe it's to just talk about Jesus with your friends. Maybe it's to stop doing something or stop letting the past run your life. Maybe it's to go and seek forgiveness. And ask forgiveness and reconcile a relationship. Or maybe tonight, you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I want to give you that opportunity right now to do that. And you can take these next steps with the Lord, and you can find that all the hope and the peace and the joy and the love and the satisfaction that's only found in him. And maybe your next step is that, I don't know if I'm a genuine believer. I don't know if I'm the real thing. I don't know if I died today if I would go to heaven. I don't know if Jesus came back right now in the rapture that I would go to be with him. That's going to happen in churches. Do you know that? Many people that come to church think they're Christians or just going through the motions, and when the rapture happens, there's going to be those that are left behind in churches. I'm not trying to put fear in your mind, but it's going to happen. Just because we go to church does not make us believers. Have you been born again? Have you put your faith and your trust completely in Jesus Christ and him alone and asked him to come into your heart? Do you recognize that you're a sinner? The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that sin condemns us to hell. But that Jesus said, for the wages of sin, or Paul said that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And you can receive Christ tonight. You can be forgiven of all your sins because he came and he died in your place. He was the only perfect sacrifice to die in your place and raise from the dead so you could be saved. And tonight you can be saved and receive that free gift of salvation. It's as easy as if I gave you a present on your birthday and you just took it and said, thank you. And I will put my faith and trust in Jesus and I will follow him with my life. Let me pray with you.